Please be seated.
Oh, I'm sorry. Please stand. Sorry about that. My bad. Just seeing if you're paying attention. We're going to remain standing in honor of God's holy word, which is Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, going through verse 29. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And you might remember last week we read those dreadful words where people come to Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And it reminds us that there are many churchgoers around the country today who think they are fine with God. But yet, as it stands on Judgment Day, God would say to them, to many of them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so now he continues his warning against our self-deception by reading, by stating these words that we read in Matthew 7, verse 24 and following. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's look together to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that your word is infallible, that it is inerrant, it's incapable of being wrong. And we thank you that you have preserved it for us. We thank you that you and your word are the rock, our foundation that we should be building our lives upon. And help us to see the necessity of that. Help us to see the dangers if we just rest upon ourselves instead of on you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you may remember back in September when we started. Yeah, sure. Y'all sit down. At the beginning of September, when we started this sermon, I said that as we look at this, it will be in some ways like people about to hike up a mountain. And from a distance, God and his word does not seem very intimidating to us. Just like a mountain, when you see it from 20 miles away, it just looks like a bump on the horizon. But as you stand at the foot of that mountain and you realize, oh no, what am I getting myself into? You realize that this is much bigger than you are. And hopefully as we've gone through this sermon, we've realized that God is much bigger than we think he is, and his majesty and glory is much greater than we think, and that we as sinners have no right in his presence except through the blood of Jesus who came to die to bring us in a relationship with him. As we end the sermon, we go right back to the foot of that mountain where God is challenging us to evaluate ourselves from his perspective, not from our perspective, but from his perspective. And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing indeed. Last week, Ron Scott, right after the sermon, came up to me and he reminded me of something that I hadn't thought about. But he said in the verses we looked at last week, when people come up to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, the way that they repeat that name Lord means intimacy. That's one of the ways the ancient language showed intimacy, by repeating a name twice. And so these people who come up to Jesus on Judgment Day don't just calmly expect to go to heaven. They think they have an intimate relationship with Jesus. These aren't just people who nominally profess their faith and never step foot in a church. These aren't people who might go to church once or twice a year. These are people who come to church week in and week out, and they look like us, and they know about Jesus. They've done things to serve him. They might have taught Sunday school. They might have gone on mission trips. They might have done all these things for Christ, and if you ask them, they would say they are some of the few Americans who have an absolutely intimate relationship with Jesus. They're the ones Jesus is warning, who come to him intimately, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things for you?" So we're not comparing a murderer versus a missionary here. Jesus is telling people who look just like you and me, who come to him on a regular basis in church, do not be deceived. Examine yourself. As uncomfortable as that is, examine yourself to see, do we really know Jesus, or are we just going through these motions? Matthew 7:22, on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" Yet he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It comes down to one serious, serious question we have to ask ourselves. Do we want the gifts, or do we want the giver of those gifts? Do we merely want the blessings that come around the church, the blessings that are involved with Christianity? Or do we want the Lord Jesus himself, the giver of those gifts? And sure, the blessings that come along with Jesus are wonderful. We have peace with God. We have blessed relationships with wonderful brothers and sisters. And it's fine to pursue those things, as long as first we're pursuing Jesus Christ himself. But what these people were doing that Jesus is warning us against, they weren't pursuing Jesus. They were just going for the blessings of being around the covenant community. So the problem comes when we want the blessings without wanting God. You parents know the feeling when your kids want the goodies, but they don't want you. But when we do that with Jesus, it's deadly. In this passage, Jesus is calling us to pursue the giver, not just the gifts. In this passage, Jesus is calling us to pursue God himself and not just the blessings of the Christian life. And we'll look at this in three ways. First, by looking at the story of the two builders. Second, we'll look at the foolish man. And finally, we'll look at the wise man. So first, the story of the two builders. Again, we're not comparing murderers and missionaries. We're comparing people that look just like us. And his story tells us about two men. One man, as we apply it, is born again. The other is not. But both think they are. And both think they have an intimate relationship with Jesus and would cry out, "Lord, Lord." And one would be told on Judgment Day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And the other, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And on the outside, they look very, very similar. Both of these men, as we apply this to what it would look like in today's setting in a church, would want peace. Both of these men would want comfort when they're hurting. Both of these men would want consolation when things go wrong. Both of these men would want guidance in their life. Both of these men would want to be blessed by God. Both of these men would want to have a good life, and both of these men would want to go to heaven. And we can want all these things and never know Jesus. And that's terrifying to us. We find both of these men in the same place. We find them in church, and we find them in church on a regular basis. If we look quickly at them, there is not much difference between them on the surface. Just like the houses that these two men are building in Jesus' story, if you look from the ground up, there's no difference. They look just the same, most likely. If there are differences, they're subtle as we look from the ground up, as we look at their appearances. Both would say, in modern terms, that they have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Both would say they have done things for the kingdom of God. But Jesus says they're different. And these differences can be very, very subtle. But they are there, and if we look hard, we can find them. And that's why Jesus is telling us this story. If the only way we could tell the difference is after the storms come and see which building collapsed, he wouldn't be warning us to look for the difference. But he says, if we look hard enough, we can find them. But yet, it's very, very subtle. So, a brief summary of the story. One man builds his house. He goes through the trouble of digging, of making a good foundation. Stay there in Matthew, but I'll read you the account from Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's version of this same Sermon on the Mount. And listen about how he describes this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And Johnny and Gordon will tell you, when they're looking at a piece of land, you can't tell from just looking at the land whether this will be good land or bad land. You have to dig. You have to analyze. You have to study it. You have to find where the solid base is. You have to figure out what kind of foundation to lay, depending on the kind of building. You have to do the hard work, the expensive work. And that's what the wise man did. He dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it did not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do the words of God is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So one man does the hard work of looking at it, digging, building the foundation. The other just goes about it, and from the outside you can't tell the difference. So that's a brief summary of the story. The second thing we'll look at this morning is the foolish man. Now, the Bible talks about wisdom and folly. The Bible describes wisdom as the person who takes the word of God and applies it to his life. Not just hearing the word, but doing it. Not just hearing the word, but applying it. That's wisdom. Foolishness is the opposite. It's not applying the Bible to your life. Whether you just don't hear it, or whether you hear it but decide not to apply it, folly is the opposite of wisdom. And so in this case, the fool is the one who ignores the good advice, who ignores the hard work of laying, digging, building a foundation, and just does what he thinks is best. He ignores the architects out there, the experts, or as we apply it to modern day, he ignores the Word of God. He doesn't need the Bible because he's got it all figured out himself. That man today would look like somebody who doesn't read his Bible much because he doesn't need the Word of God. He's got it all figured out. That man today might look like the person who doesn't pray much. He doesn't need the help of God. He's got it all figured out. He can just see that good-looking piece of land, feels firm, let's build it. I don't need to talk to Gordon. I don't need to talk to Johnny. I've got this all figured out. And that describes many, many in America's churches. As we think about his heart, this person is not seeking the giver. He's not seeking Christ himself. He's just seeking the benefits to come along with it. For him, being religious is good enough because on the outside, it looks the same as the one who comes to church because of his faith in Christ. The person who's being religious will look a lot like the true believer who comes to church to worship him and does these same things for God's glory instead of to be seen and appreciated for being religious. For this man, the fool, his religion is basically an add-on to his normal worldly life, though. Christianity is not his foundation. His foundation is not God himself and his word. He's just trusting himself that he can do it. And when he sees the benefits of being around the people of God, he realizes it's good. He wants to have peace. He wants to hear the pastor say, your sins are forgiven if you trust Christ for salvation. He wants the blessed fellowship of knowing you. Yesterday, Gordon and I were at Presbytery, and we had all these people come up. How are things going? How are things at Southside? I kept telling them, it's a dream job. That the people who are there, they love each other. They're committed to the church. They're committed to doing something for the kingdom. This is a great time to be at Southside, and I'm loving it. There's blessings that come being involved at Southside Community Church. But just because we appreciate those blessings doesn't mean that we're Christians. So this fool is basically adding on. He's using religion to add on the same way of life that he wants to live on his own. For him, it's not about God. It's ultimately about himself. It's not about God. It's about himself. He wants to enjoy Christianity without the hassle of obeying God. He wants to enjoy the benefits of Christianity without the hassle of denying himself to serve others. He wants to enjoy Christianity without the hassle of studying the Word and knowing what it says and seeing how to apply it to his life. So he doesn't bother to study the Word. And when he does, he picks and chooses what he wants to read and consider. He doesn't want to think about the justice of God and the holiness of God because that makes him uncomfortable. So he'll talk about the love of God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Because for him, all he wants is the comfort. He doesn't want God himself. He doesn't want to stand before God like someone standing at a mountain going, I'm in way over my head. Because that's an uncomfortable feeling. It should be uncomfortable to us every week when we confess our sins to God. If a visitor comes, they should see God dealing with us. And it's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's not easy talking about sin. It'd be a whole lot better just talking about the Super Bowl or talking about recruiting. That's a lot better to talk about, but that's not what we're here for. So this fool does not want to deal with the issues of sin, his own unworthiness. He wants the blessing without dealing with God. He desires the ease and the comfort, but he also wants the benefit. He's asking, what's in it for me? Many American churchgoers are consumers. And they say, what can I get from this? Instead of thinking, I am here for God's glory. He made me for him. He saves us as a body for his glory. And that means it's going to be inconvenient sometimes to love and serve one another. And it's going to be hard as he examines us and calls us to examine ourselves. One of the new phrases the last decade that's come about is the phrase self-medicating. When someone's in pain and they're hurting, they're suffering, they might self-medicate in order to relieve the pain or the stress or in order to get peace. So for me, I self-medicate with chocolate. If you know me well, you know. When I go looking for chocolate, there's something wrong. Other people might do it through drugs, through drinking, through sex, through self-indulgence, through buying things. But we have a way of self-medicating ourselves to avoid pain. What would it look like if somebody was using Jesus and Christianity to self-medicate from their problems, from their pain, from their suffering? It would probably look a lot like us. They'd be here all the time because they want the peace and the encouragement that comes from being around here. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we self-medicating with Jesus or are we really seeking him? Are we just using him to feel better about life, to avoid the pain and the realities that we face on a regular basis? Or are we seeking him to know him better, even though that means he's going to take us through the valley of the shadow of death? Do we want to know him better, even though he's going to take us through uncomfortable situations that we flat don't want to go through? Do we want him, even though he's going to call us to relate to him in his sufferings? Are we all in? About 15 minutes, we're going to be called to answer that question as we partake of communion, because as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a physical statement that we're making, a public staking that Jesus, I'm all in for you no matter where your path takes me, no matter where the discomfort comes, no matter where the pain comes, no matter what inconvenience it causes. As we partake of the sacrament, we're saying, Jesus, we're all in. So we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Or are we just here for the blessings of being around this sweet communion of fellowship? Are we self-medicating with Jesus? Or are we serious about knowing him better, doing the hard work of examining ourselves and reading the Word and applying it to our lives and having friends who will ask us hard questions that we hate to be asked because it helps us to be accountable? Are we willing and ready to serve him? So first we looked at the story Second, we've seen the fool who's all in it for himself. His foundation is not God or the Word. He looks like everyone else, but he's doing it for the blessings and not for the giver. And finally, we'll look at the wise man. For him, God and God's Word are the foundation of his life, and it takes work. Just ask Johnny or Gordon. They'll tell you how big of a project it is to examine the soil and come up with the right foundation. If they mess that part of a building up, the whole building will be skewed from there on. The importance of the foundation cannot be overstated. So that's why they spend so much attention on that. And that's what the wise man does. But for him, the foundation is God and his word. So he does the hard work of studying, of applying the word of God to his life. So on the surface, his house might look like the others. But if you examine closely, you'll see the differences. You'll see his heart, his desires. The Puritans had a phrase for people who would profess faith but yet not really know Jesus. They called them false professors. Professor as not in Dr. Scott, but professor as in one who professes his faith in Christ. And they were very, very careful that before they patted somebody on the back and gave them assurance of pardon, that they saw the fruit of the Lord Jesus in their lives. Now today, we've got evangelism all backwards. It's like, man, if you even breathe like you want to be a Christian, we're going to sign you up and put that in our statistical report. But back then, they were very wary of people who professed faith in Christ because they might have been excited at a big meeting or because they had friends who were Christians and they wanted to go to RUF with them. But over time, it shows, are you really rooted in God or are you just there for the benefits? And those benefits usually comes when the storms do hit us. Because at that point, that's when people turn and leave, when they're not willing to follow Christ at all cost. There's many warnings in the New Testament that we must examine ourselves. Christians hear Christ. Christians obey Christ. And Greg, while y'all were out of town last week, I mentioned Man in the Mirror and talk about your vision of discipleship, that a disciple is one who knows Christ, who walks with Christ, but also one who obeys Christ and then moves on to serve him. Does that describe you? One who hears Christ and obeys Christ. Only those who practically embrace him as Lord and not just Savior are his. Here's a few verses from the book of John, John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I quote that verse out of context all the time in my household to my kids. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the same thing is true, much more significantly. Thank you, JD, for checking on them. Yes? Much more significantly for God, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Do we keep his commandments? John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Is it a burden to us when God makes demands on our life? If it is, that's a warning sign. Because him making demands of our life is just part and parcel of what it means to know him as a creator, redeemer, and savior, and sanctifier. And that's what we want if we really want Jesus. If his commands are a burden to us, we might need to ask, am I like the fool who just wants the blessings without going to do the hard work of obeying Jesus? Now, Jesus, and all throughout the scripture, it says you cannot earn your salvation by obeying. But you show me a child of God, I will show you that person is also obeying Jesus. When Jesus gives us faith, he also works in our life to grow us more and more like him. So you cannot have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. Those two things go hand in hand. Now, you cannot earn your salvation by good works, but good works are the fruit of salvation. And that's why James says faith without works is dead. Even the devil believes in Jesus. Even the devil believes in God. The devil knows the Bible, but he doesn't follow and trust and obey Jesus. How do we stand? Jesus is asking us to consider the foundation of our lives. What are our lives built on? Are they built on our own ambitions, our own agendas, our own ethical code, that as long as I don't do this, 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 and this, I'm fine with God? Or is the foundation of our life God and His Word? Is He the pursuit of our life? And we need to pray regularly that God would change our hearts so that He is the delight of our life. Not the stuff of the world, not the good gifts He gives us, but that He is the one we want more than anything else. That needs to be a regular prayer in our lives because it just doesn't happen by nature. When Jesus finishes this sermon in verses 28 and 29, He says the hearers were astonished at His teaching. It doesn't say they were converted. Doesn't say they weren't. Doesn't say they were. It says they were astonished at His teaching. So you can read this sermon that Jesus writes for us and say, amen, I totally agree, and Jesus is amazing, without it ever penetrating your heart. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you seen the need that you have for Him, that you are sinful and without hope except for His death on the cross applied to your life? Do we realize that even our own best efforts of being religious are not good enough? We need to bow down and ask Him to be our Savior and our Lord. Those two things go hand in hand. Again, in a moment, we'll partake of a sacrament for those who call out to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Not that we do it perfectly, because God knows and we know that we are messed up. Just ask my wife. But the desire of our heart is to seek Him. The desire of our heart is when we get knocked down by our own sinfulness, we get back up pursuing Christ daily. That's our desire. Is that your desire? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are terrifying words that we've been reading the last few weeks and last few months. So we pray that You would give us great wisdom as we seek to evaluate ourselves in light of who You are and what You call us to do. Give us wisdom so that we would not be deceiving ourselves like so many around America are, but help us to see You and us rightly. We pray these things in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.